did, and I believe that that's the word I was sharing yesterday with Pastor Donnie a little bit, and said he was getting convicted, so I stopped. So I'm going to share this with you. I've just simply titled it today, Limitless God. Sometimes we need to be reminded that God has no restriction, that God doesn't have the hindrances that you and I have. He doesn't have limitations. He's not limited by your limitations. God is not limited by your circumstance, that he does not possess any of those things. And when we really break it down, we have to really ask ourselves, why would anybody limit God? Why would any of us ever limit God? And yet there are many examples, and maybe we'll get into some of them, but there are many times that we absolutely do limit God. Sometimes we even limit him in our prayers. Sometimes we limit him in our thinking. But why not receive everything that God says that you and I can possess? Why not have the mentality and the understanding and the faith that if God says it in his word that it's something you can have, whether that's healing or a miracle or a spouse or whatever it is that God says in his word you can have, why do we insist on limiting God so many times and saying, well, I know that God can do this for them, but I don't know if he'll do it for me? And what we find in Psalms chapter 78 is it really is, if you read through the entire chapter, which we're not going to, I'm only going to read two verses, it's sort of like a news report. It's as if you would pick up the newspaper and you would see an account of all the things that God did for the children of Israel. It's a summary. It's a factual report of all the things that God did for the people of Israel. And in Psalms chapter 78, it begins in this chapter. Look what it says there in the first verse. It says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Now, remember, Jesus said that he that hath an ear, let him hear, what the Spirit says, right? That's what Jesus says in the New Testament. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. And as we would continue to read on, and I'm not for the sake of time, and because there's only really one verse that I want to focus on this morning, and we're going to jump down to it in verse 41. As you and I read through this chapter, maybe I encourage you to read it this week as we are preparing for Friday night. As you read through this, it's a phenomenal chapter in the Word of God. It's phenomenal as far as it explains all the things that God does for the children of Israel, everything he did for them, and yet they disobeyed God. He blessed them over and over. And the Bible says, but their greatest sin is yet found in verse 41. Look at this. So after he says, give ear, O my people, to my law, incline your ears to the words of my mouth, in verse 1, we're going to jump clear down to 41, and it says, yes, again and again, they tempted God. Again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Again and again, they tempted God. Again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. That's the verse that I want to base everything that I share with you today on, because I think it's powerful. And if you would read through the whole chapter, you'll see the real power behind just this one simplistic verse that sometimes we would just read through and overlook. But we often limit God physically. We often limit God spiritually, financially. And we also limit God by what other opinions of people say. Think about it. How many times others will give their opinion about something, and we will limit God based on their opinion. Sometimes we'll believe one thing about God's word or what we're believing God for, and they say, oh, you know, and they'll share their opinion, and it affects the what we're believing God for. We could believe God for continuing to be a debt-free ministry, and other people would say, nope, you know, there's nothing wrong with owing $100,000, right? And it could begin to skew the way we think and what we're supposed to believe God for. And so we'll limit him in all kinds of areas, spiritually, physically, financially, through and by the opinions of people, all of those things, right? We limit God by what they say about what they see. Think about the people we interact with. Sometimes we'll limit God by what people say about what they see. We may see one thing in this life. We may see one area of the vision of this ministry, but other people will see it another way. And then instead of you and I believing by what you know to be true, we believe by what people say. Think about that. But the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. that whether we're believing God to touch our body or a financial miracle or to send you a spouse or to do some transformation in your life, oftentimes it is the influence of other things and people that will begin to believe more than what we know to be true. You know that the Word of God is truth. At least I hope that you believe that and you know that, right? That the Bible that we read, the Bible says it's the infallible, meaning it's in flaw. There's no flaw in it. It's truth, right? And so so many times we'll end up believing our own interpretation or our own opinion or the opinions of people more than we do the Word of God and what we know to be true. I want you to really think about that. What is it that you know to be true? Sometimes as Christians, we're good at pointing the finger at other denominations and people who we don't believe like. But one thing I found over the years is that there are some people that I may disagree with theologically, or they're just, whether they're a Jehovah's Witness or they're something else, right? The one thing I know to be true is that they at least believe in what they're telling you, right? If they come knocking on your door, one thing that you can find is that they believe it. So many times as believers, we don't know what we believe and why, right? Because we're not founded on the truth, right? We're just believe what we believe based on what people have said or what their opinions are. But I want you to really think about, and we'll have to refer back and refresh your memory a little bit, about the children of Israel and all the things that God did for them. And we can't begin to get into all of them because we would run out of time today. But think about how God made even the rocks crack, and the rocks even busted open, and water came gushing out. God did that for them. In the middle of the desert where there is no water, right, where water is a limited thing, God does something like that, that you and I today would see that and not believe it at all. But here they are in the midst of the desert, and God does something like that. Another example of what God did for the children of Israel is you might remember they were hungry, and they were complaining that they were hungry, and there wasn't enough to eat. There wasn't enough meat, specifically, they said, to eat. And he made enough quail come. The Bible says he made enough quail come into one place that the quail was 24 miles long. Now, get a picture of this. God had enough quail that was 24 miles long, and the Bible says 6 foot thick. Think about that. 24 miles long. That's like from here to Morgantown. Right? Downtown Morgantown, not like the outskirts. From right here at this church to Morgantown, West Virginia, God had quail that was 6 foot thick. And that long. Yet God provided for them, yet we know the children of Israel doubted. Even the Bible goes as far to say that they had enough meat to eat, they still complained, they still doubted, and some of them died with the quail meat in their teeth. Imagine crying and whining to God, I'm hungry, God, I just need food, and yet God provides it. You still doubt him. You still doubt that he's going to do and give you everything he promised, and you end up dying with quail meat in your teeth, one of the provisions, one of the many provisions that God gives you. But really, is that any different than us? You may not be choking on a piece of quail meat, Lois, when you go to meet Jesus, but we die every day in the church not believing the promises of God. Man, we give up. We'll give up on a marriage. We'll give up on our kid. We'll believe I just have to live on these medications. We'll believe that God heals. I've seen him heal, but he isn't healing me. We believe all the time because we don't believe the truth of it. Instead, I believe my opinion or the opinions of others over the Word of God, which is truth. So all the things that God did, they still didn't believe, even down to that. And I think that's a pretty cool example where he has this much quail for the children of Israel, miles and miles long and 6 foot thick. I mean, that's a lot. And that they doubted still so much that they died with it in their teeth. Think about when he opened the Red Sea. The Bible says that he literally dried up the land underneath. You know, when if you really study that out, and I've studied it out, but one of the new things I saw was that it wasn't just that it was dry underneath. You know what God really did? He froze it. When you really study the origin of that word, when it says dried, a lot of times we just think, like, the water just sucked away. No, what God really did was he parted the sea, right, so that they could walk over on not muddy, right? What it was like, it was he really froze it. But then if you understand then when Pharaoh and his army tried to then go through, you know that the waves came crashing down. It was like a tsunami on them, and it got muddy and slippery real quick. Because that's how God works, that God allowed them to cross over without getting mud on their feet. Years ago, I preached a message, "No Mud on My Feet." You might remember it. And how God is a God of provision, and he always watches out for us. He even parts the Red Sea for them, allows the children of Israel to cross over on the ground underneath and not go through the water. And then when Pharaoh goes trying to walk through with his army and chasing after them, it got muddy and sloppy and messy real quick. And we know the Bible says that his entire army was destroyed. Pharaoh didn't go through, but his army was destroyed. And so Pharaoh was so disheartened and so embarrassed that the Bible said that Pharaoh went back and he erased all the things about Israel. He erased them all because he didn't want people to really find out how badly he had been defeated by God. So just these couple of examples, and there are many, many more. We have to begin to ask ourselves, why would you and I limit a God who is unlimited? Why would we limit a God when we serve a God who is unlimited? As we sit here today and we can get depressed and weary about whatever you see or whatever you don't see, about how you feel, about all kinds of circumstances in life. Why would we limit a God who is unlimited? When the Bible says, the scripture, verse 41 that I want to focus on of Psalm 78, yet again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. So how do we limit God? There's a lot of ways we do, and I'll give you just a couple. Number one, we limit God with inadequate thoughts of God. Inadequate thoughts of God. You know what those inadequate thoughts of him do? They produce a narrow ideas of him. Think about that. When you and I have an inadequate thought of God, it then produces a narrow idea of him. And no, your ideas are not truth. They're not truth. So, in other words, when you and I have an inadequate thought of God, it makes God smaller. It brings God down to your level. And we all know that God isn't on our level. We know that we're not serving him at our place, at our level of faith. And yet when I have an inadequate thought of God that he can't do it, or I'm doubting that he would ever do it, or I'm doubting that he is a God of provision, and say, well, God blesses them, but he's never blessed me like that. I'm bringing God down to my level. I'm making him small. It narrows him down to my little level of thinking and to my level of receiving. It narrows him down. Doesn't the Bible say, but those aren't supposed to be our thoughts? The Bible actually says that your thoughts are lovely, that your nice thoughts are just, that they're good report and pure to think on those things. I'm summarizing, but the Bible says those things, that your thoughts are lovely, Lois. They are just, they're good report and pure. The Bible says think on these things. I think that if we're going to think anyway, and we all think, I'm glad you all use your brain, right? We all think. We thought enough to get here today, or we thought enough to click online today. We think every day, what am I going to wear? How am I going to style my hair? What ugly shoes am I going to put on? We think every day which way we're going to come to church. We make decisions. We're thinking all the time. But if you're going to think anyway, and we are going to think, if you're going to think anyway, the Bible says think on these things. That's what he's saying in the Word. He's saying, Adam, you're going to think anyway, so why don't you think on things that are lovely? Think on things that are just. Think on things that are a good report and pure. So we have to begin to control the mind to the degree and take captive every thought and bring it in alignment with the Word. That's what God's saying. He said, you can possess the things that I promise you to possess, but you need to think on the things that I tell you to think. In other words, fill your mind with my way of thinking. Fill your mind with who I am. Man, we are inundated all day, every day with 24/7 cable news. And anytime you want to know what the president's doing, or what the this side of the political realm is doing, or anytime you want to know what your favorite celebrities are doing, I mean, you can get ET on demand and Inside Edition. I mean, right now, you'll get a news alert that'll tell you if the Kardashians stepped out of their house. right? What, whoever it is you love, or I don't know if you follow them, right? Or whoever, who's most popular now? I don't have any idea. Maybe it's Justin Bieber. I bet you break it down to Justin Bieber, Lois. She's probably sitting at home singing, baby, 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 oh. But we're inundated. And our minds will be consumed with all of these things. Fall television's coming up and your favorite TV shows. I know Game of Thrones is over, so you don't have to worry about that. But whatever your favorite thing is, we're consumed with it. I mean, we'll get like, oh, I can't wait. Right? The Steelers are coming back. In 2 weeks, we have a black and gold Sunday for them playing the glory to God Patriots, right? And we're consumed by it. We want to see them win, right? But maybe there's a drama that you like or a comedy you like or, you know, I don't know. Maybe you enjoy watching reruns of I Love Lucy. And it consumes you, right? When there's nothing else absolutely on to watch, I'll turn on the Golden Girls. Right? And just watch these four old ladies that make me laugh and remind me of my mother. My mom's more like Rose than any of them. Actually, I won't tell you who she's like. Hallelujah. We'll get consumed by these things, though. And look how much time we'll spend thinking on them. And then we're praying and we're asking God for breakthrough. And we don't understand why we're not getting the breakthrough. We'll wonder where's revival at in our churches. And God's saying, I want you to think on the things I tell you to think. And he said, if you're not thinking on these things, how are you ever going to receive the things I promise you? I mean, really, the Word of God is it's a instruction manual. And I know none of us like to read instructions. You'll go buy a new TV stand or whatever, and it'll give you instructions to put it together. And you'll throw them aside. You'll be like, I can figure this out. 4 hours later, and then we do the same thing with the Word of God. He gives us an instruction manual. He says, read this, follow this, and you'll receive what I tell you you'll receive. But we don't do that. We'll read the highlights. Like, he's coming back on a silver cloud of glory. You know, we'll turn it into a song and shout and sing about it. Or we'll take a little scripture and we'll say, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Shout unto God with a voice of praise. And that's it's a good, encouraging scripture. But we don't want to read the instructions, meaning like, don't live with jealousy and unforgiveness in your heart. Don't walk around with pride because, you know, we don't want to talk about all the things we shouldn't do. But he says it's an instruction manual. And these are the things I want you to think. He said, Adam, instead of thinking the negativity, instead of thinking about the bad reports, I want you to think of things that have good report. Pure thoughts, just thoughts. That's what he's saying. And yet you're limiting me by doing just that. Think on these things. He's saying, since you're going to think anyway, think on these things. So when you think inadequate thoughts of, and you speak them, then you bring narrow ideas of him. For example, I know that God heals, but will he heal me? I know that God provides, but I don't think he's going to provide for me. And so when we have inadequate thoughts, we're limiting God. I mean, think about to the degree that Israel still today limits God. All the things that we read in the Word of God to know that the God has spoken to his chosen people, but they still today don't know all that God wants to do for them. Still, all these years later, yet we have a word full of the promises and all the things that God has done for them over the years, and yet the people of Israel still today don't understand and fully know all that God wanted to do for them. The Bible gives clear and specific boundaries for Israel. And yet today, even as we sit here, they're fighting about their real boundaries. And the people of Israel have yet to possess the land that God told them to possess. And God told them, he said, this is what I want you to have. This is what is yours. This is what I want to give you. And they've yet to possess it. You know why? Because they worry about what the world will say. They worry about all the enemies that they're going to have. So in other words, the people of Israel are bringing God into a narrow way of thinking. The same way that you and I do. If God speaks a promise to you and tells you he wants to give you something in prayer or through prophetic word, and then you're not doing it, you're not possessing it, you're not following through, you're having a narrow way of thinking about God. God will never think like you and I. Man, we better give God praise because he will never think like you and I. Think about all the things you and I think through the day. Negative, good, bad, ugly, your road rage, all of that. Yet God won't do that. God will never have the messed up way of thinking that you and I do, ever. Instead, he says, Adam, I want you to think on these things. Think like I think. We'll say things like, I can't afford that. All the time. Now, I'm not telling you to make crazy purchases. I want you to understand the Word of God. For example, God has given our church so much, and it's really easy to step into the flesh and operate in carnality when we were over at the school building yesterday. Thinking about, oh, you know, it's better to just sell it, give it away, get rid of this problem, right? And yet one of the things that keep coming back to me is, as I was preparing the Word this week, is God never said to us he never asked you and I to afford it. All God ever asks of you and I to do is believe for it. So many times God will promise you something. Maybe God promised you that he would give you a spouse and you would own your own home. Or he promised you that the Bible even says he'll give you the desires of your heart. Maybe the desire of your heart is to have a house by the beach, right? And yet we think, follow me, we think, oh, I can't ask God for that. Well, if he says he'll give you the desires of your heart, right? He already said in his word, and I have to remind us of that all the time, that he said in his word, I will supply, I, God, will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. We spend so much time praying for our needs, and God said, no, I told you I would take care of your needs. Why are you praying and spending time talking to me about what I told you I would already give you? And yet most of our prayer time consists of the things we need. God said, no, he did not say that in the word. He said, tell me the desires of your heart, and that I will do. Tell me what it is you want. Tell me that you want a spouse. Tell me that you want to be able to retire early. Tell me that you want to be debt-free in 10 years. Tell me whatever the desires of your heart is. And so God says to you and I, whether it's the school or this building or our things and issues at home, he says to you and I that we often say things like, I can't afford it. But God didn't ask you and I to pay for it. He asked you and I to believe for it. All through the word, Jesus says, believe. He tells the disciples over and over again, believe. He didn't say believe and then figure out how to pay for it. He didn't tell Peter believe and then go get a job to pay for it. He said believe. He said, if you believe for it, I'll pay for it. We've seen that with God over and over. We sit here as a ministry that's been blessed and everything we've ever needed. That's why I can't get too upset about what was stolen. God gave it all in the first place, and so God will just have to give it again. Right? It wasn't like we paid for it, not like it's on a credit card and we're still paying for the stuff, right? God gave it, and so if he gave it and they stole it, then he'll just have to give it again, right? So God wants you to understand, and he says, just believe for it, and I'll pay for it. It's my job to figure that out. Inadequate thoughts of him produce narrow ideas of him. And how that happens is through doubt. We doubt. We want you to really consider something about doubt. I think that doubt makes unbelief your interest. Instead of you and I having faith and believing God for whatever it is, and that being our interest, doubt makes unbelief your interests. We become interested in what we don't think God is going to do. Think about how many times we've ever been sick or in a financial struggle or up against the wall or fighting with someone. We become consumed by what we don't think God is going to do, because we then become consumed about what am I going to do? How am I going to get through it? How am I ever going to get recovered? How am I ever going to go through 3 or 6 months of this? How am I ever going to deal with not talking to them anymore? How am I ever? And so we become consumed. Doubt makes unbelief your interest. So whatever it is we're believing that and we think that God is not going to do, we become consumed by it. Remember, God gave you and I a gift. He gave us a gift of free will. And if you and I are going to use it, we've got to at least use our free will to our advantage and not Satan's advantage. Yet so many times we use our free will and we use our manner of thinking and all the things that God gives us to the enemy's advantage, the way we think. We'll fall into a place of doubt quicker than anything else, and we'll become consumed by not being healed, no financial miracle. We can get consumed about ministry finances. We can get consumed about our marriages and everything that's wrong with them instead of believing what God said in his word. I mean, think about it. We become consumed, and so now our free will is working against us. God's saying, yeah, I'll give you free will to do and to think and to be whatever it is you want to be. But he says, I encourage you to use the discipline of the word of God to receive what I promise you. He says, think on these things. And so instead of doing what God says to us to do, we allow our mind to become a playground for the enemy. And the enemy knows that if I can get you tripped up in your mind, you'll not receive what God says. That spouse that God promised you, you'll never get him. That the house that I said that I would give you, God said he'd give you, you'll never receive it. Because he'll fill your mind with so many other things, you'll never have the faith or the ability to believe for it. You'll always believe that God wants you down here and to be little and to never have anything nice. And there's a lot of Christians who believe that we're supposed to be, you know, poor and broke and busted and disgusted. There's a lot of people that preach that kind of stuff. But that's not the word of God. That's not even what he said in the word. He promised us great things. He desires that we prosper and be in good health. He wants you to get along with your family. He wants you to have good health. He wants you to be able to drive a car that you don't have to worry about breaking down in. He wants you to have to be able to enjoy life and have the resources and the assets to do that, right? That's what God wants for us. But yet doubt makes unbelief our interest. Isn't it interesting? Philippians 4, verse 6, you know the scripture. He says, be careful for nothing. When you and I doubt makes our unbelief our interest. Anxious care and foreboding limits God. That's what the Bible says. Because of Philippians 4, 6, he says, be careful for nothing. In other words, he's saying, stop putting so much care in everything. Stop caring about things. I want you to hear me out. You can read that in so many other translations, and it begins to really give you some eye-opening insight into it. But we put way too much care into things. Really, if you think about it, well, even when we leave people, we'll say, take care. In other words, you're saying, care about all things. We don't even know what we say most of the time. We just say it. We're saying, take care, meaning care about all things, worry about all things, take possession of, take control of. And yet, as a Christian, that's not at all what God says to do. He says, be careful for nothing. He's saying, Adam, don't care about anything. Remember, years and years ago, I preached a message about that very scripture, and I said, what God is really saying is, cease to care. Cease to care. Don't put care, don't put all that in things and circumstances and people, because when you and I do that, when we put too much care in things, we worry. It goes back into everything I've just went through 4 weeks of preaching about, right? But he says, be careful for nothing, right? And some people say, oh, you don't care about anything. That's probably true. It's not that you don't care about people. That's not what God's saying here. He's saying, don't allow yourself to be consumed with things that you were never meant to be consumed with. We'll become consumed about a financial mess or about our health, or about some problem, or about how this is going to be fixed. And yet God said in his word that he will supply all of our needs. What you must understand, what Jesus teaches us in the word, is that by him saying, be careful for nothing, he goes on to teach us that care is a form of pride. Care is a form of pride. And so when you say God can't handle your business, you and I pull it back and take it from God. And so if I'm going to care more about my health or more about a financial thing, and if I, instead of believing God for an answer and trusting in God, believe it, and I take it in my own control, that's what he's saying. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, right? By prayer and supplication. He wants you and I to allow him to have control of these things and stop taking things out of God's hands that he intended to take care of. He said, don't allow yourself to be full of pride and take care and have care in things that I never told you that you should. I think one of the craziest, I could even say dumbest things we do as Christians is we limit God. We limit God with all the things that we know, all the promises that are in God's word, and yet we limit God. We limit him all the time. All the time. When you and I would just believe God and his word, when you and I would just believe that God is an unlimited God and that all the things that God has within his reach and within all the mechanisms he has can bless you and I. And one of the things that Satan cannot handle is he cannot handle if you and I trust and believe in the word of God. And so what the enemy will do so many times is he will use Christians to persecute you about what you're believing God for. How many of you have ever heard some other believer or Christian persecute one another about what they're believing God for? Don't matter what it is. It could be a spouse. It could be a financial thing. It could be a house. It could be paying their car off. And yet then someone else who is a believer will rise up because they are trying to make the word into being common sense. And when really the word of God defies all the normal laws, right? It defies our way of thinking. I mean, even the word of God defies gravity. You know, when Jesus ascends into the heavens, right? I mean, it goes against gravity, all the laws of nature, the Word of God does. And yet we'll limit God by listening to the opinions of people. And so he says there in Philippians, he says, don't get into an area of anxious care or foreboding because it limits him. Think back into the example of the children of Israel, when they encounter their very first problem out in the wilderness. When the first problem came to the children of Israel, they said, maybe we should go back to Egypt. After all the provision that God had already given them and promised them, he said, maybe we should go back to Egypt. In that instance of that one issue, they were forgetting about the 430 years of slavery. Because they encountered one problem. And how many times have you and I encountered a problem in life? You say, maybe I should have never done this. Maybe I should have never moved. Maybe I should have never taken this job. Maybe I should have never made this commitment. Maybe I should have never trusted them. And we do the same thing. We'll read that story and we'll laugh at the children of Israel. And yet as Christians today, seeing the history of all that God has done, not just with us in our lives, but through the children of Israel and all through the Word of God, we'll say things like that. Maybe I should just go back. Maybe I should have never trusted them. Maybe I should have never have done these things. We have all these inadequate thoughts of God, and it produces such a narrow idea of who he is. In other words, they were saying, in other words, you and I say, God isn't big enough. God doesn't have the means to be able to help me out. We'll say, God doesn't have the means to help this church. God don't have the money to be able to help us out of this mess. God don't have the money. But when you and I limit God, we produce two things, and I don't want you to miss these things. When you and I limit God, we produce two things in our life. Number one, you produce littleness of life. And number two, you produce meagerness of power. So you get little in your thinking, and you get smaller in your power. Think about all the things that, as a church, we believe God for. All of them. And yet, as we believe God for things and he provides it, it should grow and expand your faith. Meaning, we were talking yesterday about that big sewage bill we always have over the school, right? Hundreds and hundreds of dollars. And yet, if we're not careful, we'll start thinking that God can't afford that. Think about how amazing and big God is and how much of a provider he is, just like he was for the children of Israel. 24 miles long of quail, 6 foot wide. He's a God of provision just like that. Over and over through the Word of God. And yet, if we're not careful, we'll struggle to believe God for the $700 it costs for that sewage. Does God not have enough money to pay that kind of a bill? Right? You and I may think that's a lot of money, right? Maybe to you it is, but to others it is not. To God it is definitely not. And yet, if we're not careful, we'll struggle to believe God for something like that. And yet, as churches, we do all kinds of things to supplement our budgets. Think about it. We'll hold spaghetti dinners and meatball subs, and heck, we'll sell candy bars to raise enough money to keep the lights on. You see it all the time happening on Facebook. And I'm not saying that that's wrong. I'm not saying that's sinful. But what I really begin to see through the Word is that God has done too much for our church to then limit him to a spaghetti dinner. I mean, if God can provide buildings and he can make us worth multi-million dollars worth of property, right? Surely, goodness, he can provide enough that we don't have to do a spaghetti dinner or hold a candy bar sale. You understanding what I'm saying? Maybe for some churches, that's where they're at. That's what they need to do. But I think if we would ever consider doing something like that, we're going, instead of saying, God, you are this big, God, you're this big. Because we're unwilling to believe God for whatever it is that we have need of. And yet we do that over and over again. Churches and ministries limit God all the time. I heard one preacher say that he has no problem helping ministries with their telethons. But he said, for me, he said, a telethon means that my God is too small. He said, I'm saying that, God, I only need this much money. He said, when really, God, you promised us all things. You've said that all things are within our reach with you, right? And really, our ministries and you and I as Christians, we're to function a certain way so that God gets the glory. You know, do you realize when we hold a spaghetti dinner or we do some kind of fundraiser like that, there's no glory in that for God. Yet we'll hold it. Let's say we had a fundraiser yesterday and then Lois, you got up today and thank God for him providing yesterday. There's no glory in God for that. You did that. You and I did that in our own carnality, right? In our own strength. There's no glory. And yet the whole purpose of us believing God, the Bible says, is so that God gets the glory. And he wants to get full glory of it. Hallelujah. You know, I need to know that prayer comes to nothing when you limit God to time. So many times we try to limit God to time. Listen to what I said. Prayer comes to nothing when you and I limit God to time, or when we limit him to manner, or we limit God to means. In other words, we'll say things like, God, if you do this, then this will happen. God, if you'll do this, I'll do this. Right away, you're limiting God to time. You're limiting him to means. You're limiting him to measure. Sometimes we could pray. Let's say our church got in financial trouble, and Lois started praying, Lord, I just pray for one Bill Gates. Right? You're limiting God right there to means. What do you mean, just one? Do you realize how sometimes the way we pray, it limits God? When God promises you and I all things, right? He said in Ephesians 3:20, that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ever think or ask according to the power that works in us. In other words, if you pray for one Bill Gates, God's saying that's not exceeding. There's a limit to it. He's a limitless God. And yet we'll pray, God, just send one person that's able to bless. And God's saying, what if I want to do more than that? Don't you know that I am able to do far more than you can ever think or ask? That's what he's telling us. That's what he wants to drive home to you and I. And yet the children of Israel, they limited God to time. They limited God to manner. They limited God to means. And God said in verse 41, he said, how many times, Israel, are you going to tempt me? How many times are you going to doubt my word? How many times are you going to go against what I've promised you? And yet believing in God, so many times for us, we make it not a lifestyle. We make believing God a bunch of first and starts, you know, like fits and starts almost. We'll believe God and then we'll stop believing God. How many of us have been guilty of starting things and not finishing them? I want to prove to you something about that bad habit that we have, especially in the church. We're all guilty of it. We can become complacent and you'll start spring cleaning your house and now it is fall and you need to do fall cleaning, but you never finish the spring cleaning. And so our life becomes full of all these fits and or starts, right? We take a lot of fits in the church about all sorts of things. Think about it. We get a fit of joy one day in church, and the next day we are deeply saddened and depressed. Well, if that was the real joy of the Lord that we'll roll around on the floor and laugh with, why didn't it stick? Right? If we really got an outpouring of the Spirit and filled with the Holy Ghost, it should stick. But there's this epidemic in the church where we are with all these fits and these starts in our life. We start something and never finish it. You know what the Lord began to show me in the Word? That those are fits of carnality. That's why I start projects and never finish them. That's why we'll start cleaning, because we clean in our own strength, right? We're not cleaning because the Spirit of God led us to it. We'll start something in the church and then we don't finish it. I'm going to start this project and then I don't finish it, or I'm going to start doing something really cool and then I don't finish it because it wasn't driven by the Spirit. And he tells us to live by the Spirit because we know that God doesn't change his mind. God didn't change his mind on you. He didn't change his mind on me or what he wants to accomplish here. And yet we'll start things and not finish them. We got to avoid that kind of lifestyle. You and I have to know in whom we have believed, the Bible says. He says that he wants you and I to know him and have fellowship with him. In other words, that fellowship, it allows you and I to live by the Spirit, not living by our own mind or our own strength, because we'll start spring cleaning, and after a couple of days, we get tired and weary of it. I'm sick of it. Oh, I'll pick that up tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. It was just our own carnality, right? We'll say, oh, I'm gonna get serious about the things of God, and you know, even our fits that we get in church services, there may be anointing, and maybe there's a lot of hype and whatnot, but we'll mistake that hype for a move of the Spirit. And then the next day, I went from the joy of the Lord to, because we're not walking by the Spirit, we're walking by what we're feeling, we're walking by our own mind. And yet, if we want God's unlimited to supply, we have to reject and uncover all impoverished thinking in our life. That's what we're talking about, God's unlimited supply of all things. His unlimited supply of joy, his unlimited supply of peace, his unlimited supply in our finances, his unlimited supply in our marriages, his unlimited supply. If we want God's unlimited supply, you have to reject all impoverished thinking. Think about Psalms chapter 24, verse 7. He says, let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. God wants you and I to have an unlimited supply in this life of his joy, of his peace, of his patience, of his goodness, of mercy, of forgiveness, of his health, of all things that he promises us in the Word. The God that we serve is unlimited, but have you been limiting him? We often, a lot of church people, maybe not you, but there's a lot of church people that will limit God to Sunday services. Meaning we only think God will move on a Sunday, or we only observe him on Sundays. We only think about him really on Sundays. We only pray on a Sunday. We only allow ourselves to have spiritual thinking on a Sunday. But what he tells us in the Word is we're to be, our mind is to be filled with him 24/7. That's why he said, think on these things, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. Because he wants you and I, our mind, to be filled with him and to have fellowship with him all the time. That's how we receive the things of God. It's not just unlimiting God is not simply worship, but it's life, and life more abundantly, the Bible says in John 10 and 10. That the enemy comes to steal, kill, and to destroy, but I, Jesus, have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. In other words, he's saying, Adam, if you will possess the abundant life that I promise you, if you will see me and realize that I am an unlimited God, then you won't have time to be sad or disappointed. You won't have time to worry about money or worry about provision, that you will experience the abundant life that I have. You will live life knowing who I am, believing and trusting in who I am, and just ceasing to care about the things that so many times fill our minds and cause us to worry and lose sleep and have fear. Right? All those things. You and I can't focus on our need more than our God. Man, do we focus on our need so much more than God sometimes. We can focus on our sickness more. You can focus on your pain more. You can focus on how you want somebody in your life to change. You'll focus on that more than you will your God, instead of remembering that he's a limitless God, a limitless God, not limited by any of the things that you and I are. He's talking about a life and life more abundantly. Yet when things go wrong, how many times are we moved by what went wrong? We get a bad phone call. We get a bad something in the mail. We get whatever, an unexpected bill, an unexpected breakdown of some kind. And when things are going wrong, we cannot be moved by what we feel. We cannot be moved by what goes wrong. But we have to be moved by what we believe. That's the difference. And that's what God was telling the children of Israel. That's what this news report in Psalm 78 is saying. You know, how many times are you going to do this? How many times are you going to tempt me, God said? How many times, in other words, are you going to be moved by what you aren't seeing or what you don't sense or what you're not thinking that I'm able to do? God wants you and I, instead of being moved by the bad news or the phone call or the health report or how you feel, what he's saying is you and I as believers are supposed to be moved by what we believe, and that's it. Imagine if you and I would stop being moved by the aches and pains of our body. If we'd stop allow them dictating life and our joy, right? When you're in pain, you don't have much joy, right? But if you and I are going to live a life by faith, God's saying, hey, that you can have life and have it more abundantly. In other words, don't let pain dictate your life and whether you have joy or not. He said, I want you, Adam, to be moved by what you believe. Remember, Jesus said that he, Jesus, is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And as you begin to study that, you know what Jesus is really saying to you and I? That truth is never finished or completed. That may take you a minute to really grasp. Maybe you'll really receive revelation from it later this week. Truth is never finished or completed. When Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, the life, what he was really saying in truth to you and I to help us understand is he was saying that truth, his truth, who he is living, growing, and ever expanding. God does not change his mind. We know this. But the truth of what he says in his word is constantly growing and expanding. We get a greater revelation of the things that Jesus promises, right? I preached a message one time about why your giving isn't working years ago and how the Bible says that we're to bring all the tithes and offerings into the storehouse. And the Bible says that when you tithe, he, God, rebukes the devourer. So many times we as preachers, and when we pray of an offering, we'll pray, God, bless it, multiply it, and we, Lord, we just rebuke any devourer in our life. People will take that scripture and pray it. But the Bible says it didn't tell you to pray it against the devourer. He didn't tell you to rebuke the devil. Notice what God says. He says, when you're faithful to give me what I'm asking from you, I, God, will rebuke the devourer. I, God, rebuke the enemy. Think about, isn't it much better for God to rebuke the enemy over your life than you? You know, it is. And God's saying, all you need to do is do this one thing and be faithful. And I'll rebuke the devourer. No more unexpected car breakdowns. No more roof that has to be, none of this stuff. He said, I'll rebuke the devourer. And whatever goes wrong, I'll pay for it. That's how God promises you and I. And yet we're moved constantly by all these things. And yet God says, I want you just to believe the truth of my word. And that his truth is living, growing, and ever expanding. Because he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Think about it this way. He says, if Jesus is the way, then he's saying you can never get lost. If Jesus is the truth, you can never be deceived. If Jesus is the life, then the devil cannot kill you. In other words, all the things, these is the truth of the word of God. And he gives greater revelation. That's why we can read a scripture today and we get revelation from it. You'll read it a year from now and you'll see something brand new from it. Because it's not that God changed his mind, it's that his truth is ever expanding. God's mind is big. Think about how big God is. I mean, God is so big. The Bible says that not only is the earth his footstool, I said that last week, but do you know the Bible says that the throne of God is 1,500 miles high. That's a big throne. Man, you think Game of Thrones had a nice throne, Cindy. I mean, you know, the Queen of England thinks she's all, you know. That she ain't got nothing compared to a throne that is literally that God sits on 1,500 miles high. Think about how big God is, and yet you can't believe God for a $200 bill, or you can't believe God for a miracle to get your car working, or you can't believe that God can heal your body. I mean, you know, we can't believe God to come forward and get prayer and think my back could get healed or my leg could get healed or cancer could go away. But he's a God that sits on a throne that's 1,500 miles big. That's a big God. A 1,500-mile large throne, and yet this earth is his footstool. And yet people, David made a comment about my big feet yesterday. Imagine his. That's why the Bible says, and the enemy is under his feet. I mean, think about that. Enemy can't move. I mean, if God's foot hits him, you know. That's why I like the scripture where it says that he put your heel on the neck of the enemy. Man, if you and I would just, if we would begin to see the word of God as fascinating and as awestruck wonder that it is, you'd stop living in such depression and doom and gloom and poor me and having a pity party for me. Instead, you could realize, man, God is for me. He is not against me. Though he slay me, yet I will live, right? I mean, we could just begin to see the word of God in such a complete different fashion. Realize it is a way of life. It's about abundance more than anything. I'm out of time, but how many remember when Jesus ascended to the heavens? The Bible said that there were 500 witnesses who watched him ascend into the heavens. 500 witnesses that watched Jesus ascend to the heaven. But the Bible also says even though 500 people watched it, some doubted. Now, please explain to me how you can watch Jesus ascend into the heavens, literally, and yet you doubt that. They didn't have technology like we did. I mean, I could start levitating right now, and yet we could use hidden technology to make it happen, right? And you'd sit there and doubt it. Yet if I started levitating right now, some of you probably would doubt it. That's not possible. I see it, but I don't believe it. These people watched Jesus ascend to them, 500 of them, and the Bible says that some of them doubted. I see it, but I don't believe it. It's interesting that this is not asking you to believe. It's recorded history. The Word of God is truth. It happened. Hundreds of people verified that this happened. Hundreds of people were able to verify all the things that God did for the children of Israel, and yet they tempted, the Bible says, the Holy One of Israel. What God is saying is, in other words, with God there are no limits. With the Word of God there are no limits. And what you and I do all the time is we set limits to God's power in our mind. And that, my friend, is a lack of faith. We set limits to God's power in our mind. Because faith is not coming out of my mind. Faith is coming out of my spirit. The Bible teaches us that our soul, right? The soul of who I am is made up of my mind, my will, and my emotions. And yet we live in that realm all the time. I live based on my mind, what I'm thinking, my will, what I choose to do. We'll say things, well, that's what I wanted to do. We'll say that and we think we've got one up on our spouse, but what we're really doing is making yourself look like an idiot. You're saying, I'm not having a mind of the Spirit. I'm doing what I want to do. That's our carnality. So we live in our mind, our will, and our emotions. You make me feel, right? And yet God says, no, you're to live in the realm of the Spirit. That's where faith comes from. If we're not careful, we'll say, God, you're not big enough to pay that $700 sewage bill. God, you're not big enough to help me pay this copay I owe my doctor this week. God, you're not big enough to do these things. And so we limit God all the time. Instead of living out of our mind, we need to live out of our spirit. We've got to live out of our spirit. You know, most banks would look at our church and say, you can't do what you do without us. If we went to the bank and told them and showed them everything we want to do over at the school, they'd say, well, you need us. You can't do this debt-free. They would say that. Because in their mind, right, in their mind, we need them. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. But man, we'll trust man sooner than we will God. Yeah, I'll just sign my life away for 30 years. On a mortgage, but before I believe God. Because we don't give God the opportunity to show up and demonstrate his power. That old song we used to sing, arise, O Lord, and demonstrate your power. We've got to give God an opportunity and pray and say, God, demonstrate your power. Show up, right? Because he's a limitless God. He is not limited. All things are possible through him. That's what the Word of God says. They limited the Holy One of Israel, the Bible says. So much so, God cared for them so much, and I'll close with this. I didn't get through it all, but I'll close with this. God loved them and cared for them so much. Do you realize the Bible says that he covered them with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night? What was the purpose of the cloud and the pillar? A lot of people just don't get it. What was the purpose of the cloud? He covered them with a cloud so they didn't get sunburned in the desert. I mean, let's just break it down. Yeah, there's some other examples of the cloud and things that it symbolizes. And, yeah, I'm not trying to be super spiritual. I'm just breaking it down. Think about the simplistic of God, that he cares for you and I so much. That's why he says, care for nothing. Because he said, if you're mine, I care for you. And if I care for you, you don't have to worry and lose sleep because I'm up. I never sleep. Right? Last week we covered it. We don't toil or spin, right? He said, He covered them with a cloud by day so they didn't get sunburned in the desert and a pillar of fire at night so they didn't get cold. Think about, that's how much God cares for us, and yet they doubted. Oh, he said, how many times will you tempt me? We got to make up our mind we're not going to limit God. Why do we want to limit God who is unlimited? He says in his word in John 14, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We've got to start believing God for things so he can get the glory. We can't pray for strategy. God, give me a fundraising strategy so we can pay our bills. No, God wants to get the glory. So he's saying, let me reveal something, right? We release something from the heavens for you so that I, God, can get the glory. Because he goes on to say, if you ask anything in my name, that I will do. Church, we can't put limits on God. Don't put limits on a limitless God. We got to learn to just pray ridiculous prayers. You know, when you leave today and you go about your week, you need to start praying ridiculous prayers. I mean, things that you've never prayed for and asked for. That's what he says in his word. Pray ridiculous prayers, right? That's why in Genesis chapter 18, 14, he says, is anything too hard for God? No. He sits on a throne 1,500 miles high. Because God is not limited by your limitations. He's not. But I have limitations of what I can see right now. I can see out those doors and across the street, but they're hindered by trees. But God's not hindered by that. I have limitations on what I can hear right now. God's not limited by that. I have limitations as far as what is in my wallet and what is in my checking account and how much is available on my credit cards. But God is not limited by that. We need to start looking at our checking account and say, Lord, I thank you that your checking account doesn't look like mine. We look at that and we think, oh, that's it. I guess I can't go out. You know, I guess I can't do this. Really, instead of you giving God an opportunity to say, Lord, I thank you that I am limited right now, but you are not. And God, if this is something you want me to do, you will make a way. And walking away and giving no care to it. Start doing that and watch what God will do. Because is anything too hard for God? Let's stand to our feet and close in prayer today. Just before we close, I want to encourage everybody online before we end the services online that as we leave here today, we give our tithes and offerings. And we've been doing it at the end of the service for a while, and I'd like to be able to change that. But it's hard when you're it and you're doing the music and everything, you know, sometimes. But we're going to give our offering as we leave here today, and I want everybody online to do the same. If you're watching, if you're blessed, if you're encouraged today, would you click on that link right there in the description of Facebook Live and click freshfirechurch.net and give to support the ministry. Give to say, God, I'm trusting in you, believing in you. I don't care if you can only sow a dollar and that's all you can believe God with. Sow it because watch God multiply that. But we give our tithes and offerings. And as we do, as we give today faithfully, remember the Bible says that he will rebuke the devourer for your sake. And so as we give, he will do just that. And so everybody online, give, and God will bless it. If you don't want to give online, you can mail it to us. Our address is on Facebook, too, for you. And if it's not there, it's 171 Connellsville Street, Uniontown, 15401. There. 171 Connellsville Street, Uniontown, Pennsylvania, 15401. And we appreciate your support. God is faithful. He always is. He provides every day for us. But as we close in prayer today, I want you to pray this week and ask God for ridiculous things. Just begin to pray ridiculous things to God. And watch what he will do in your life. Father, I thank you today that you are an unlimited God. You are a completely limitless God in all the things that we could ever think or ask. That's why your word says that you're able to do far beyond what we could ever think or ask. God, today as we leave this place and we go about our week, God, I pray that we would be challenged in our own prayer life, that God, we'll begin to pray things we've never prayed before. God, instead of praying, Lord, help me to feel better, Lord, we'll say, Father, just heal me. God, I pray that we would dare to believe in your word, that we would dare to believe and take you at your word, that we would believe in the truth of your word. And God, I give you the glory and honor and praise. God, as we give our tithes and offerings here and online today, God, I thank you that you are a God of multiplication. I am thankful that, God, you are a God of provision, and that, God, as we give it, that, Lord, you will rebuke the devourer. So, Father, I thank you that every financial hindrance, every area of lack in their life, every area where the enemy is devouring them, that, Father, you will rebuke it because of an act of obedience. That's what you said in your word. And, Father, I'm a living example of you rebuking the devourer, and I bless you and I thank you for it. Father, bless your people this week. Bless every person online. God, let them have a beautiful day today and tomorrow with family and friends. And as we celebrate today to end the summer months, God, I pray that you would just release ridiculous blessings upon your church. Bless this house as we gather Friday night for Friday Night Fire. Do something extraordinary. Release the power of your Holy Spirit. And God, we give you the glory, the honor, and the praise in your name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We'll be right back.